Who's the man this morning? Thank God for the cloud. It's not that bad right now, right? We're going to try to get you out here quick. As long as we accomplish our goal. Say hello to someone next to you. Tell them they look beautiful this morning. We want to welcome you to The Rock. My name is Miles. I'm the pastor. And let's see your Bibles this morning. Let's try it one more time. I know I caught you off guard. Every week at The Rock, every service, we hold up our Bibles. We tell people what this is all about. It's about God's Word. So let's see your Bibles this morning. Yeah, look at all those Bibles. Let's see your pens. Pens. And I don't know if you got a bulletin, so you can hold that up if you want. There you go. Let's turn to John chapter 20, please. John chapter 20. Last week, or a week and a half ago or so, Michael Jordan played his last basketball game in the NBA, so we think. And over the forever from now on, they're going to show highlights of his biggest accomplishments, his last second shots to win NBA titles, slam dunk contests, wins, the layup against the Lakers where he switched hands in midair, that shot against the Cleveland where he jumped up and the other guy jumped and he stayed up in the air and the other guy went down and he was still up in the air. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I think it was Craig Elo, no hops. But people are going to argue about what his best game was, or when he was at his best. Well, today I want to challenge you with that question as it pertains to Jesus. Jesus Christ did a lot of things during his life. But the question is, when was he at his best? What was the most amazing thing he did? Now, I know most of y'all think, well, it's Easter, he rose from the dead. Well, maybe it is, maybe it's not. That would be too easy. But we're going to look through a few things and contemplate that question. I want you to begin to thinking about, when was Jesus at his best? When did he do the most amazing thing he could have ever done his whole life? Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the stories in the Bible. We thank you for all the truth in the Bible. We thank you that you are a God who is so faithful, so true, so loving. But Lord, there was one moment when you topped it all. There was one moment when you did something that was better than anything you have ever done. And I pray we would understand and receive that this morning, that this Easter can be the best Easter we've ever experienced. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. First, I would think, you know, because I'm a guy who, one thing I like about God the most is that he does big things. So for me, it would have been when he created everything that God was at his best. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, and the word created, bara, means that he made everything that there is from nothing. In other words, when he made the earth and the planets, there was no dirt to make the planets from. When he made the birds, there were no feathers for him to make the birds with. So he created everything that there is, all the matter and all the physical matter, the water. There was no water to make oceans. He had to create the water from nothing. There was no hydrogen and oxygen that existed for him to put it together to make water. So he had to make the hydrogen and the oxygen. I think that was God at his best. Amen? No. How about when God displayed his wisdom and intelligence in creation? In other words, he had to coordinate everything. He has planets and galaxies, supernovas, black holes, stars, moons going around planets, all rotating around, rotating. You have galaxies going out away from each other at the speed of light now as we sit here. The galaxies and the universe is expanding. They have no idea how big it is. And the Bible says, interesting enough, that he stretches out the heavens with his hands. And right now, the scientists observe that the galaxies are racing away from each other in all directions at the speed of light. It was in his wisdom that he did that. It was in his wisdom that he put salt water on the earth and had salt water evaporate, become clouds, and had the air currents push the clouds over land, and the salt water is distilled in the sky and rains down fresh water. That's a smart brother right there. You didn't know he did that, did you? And these trees that you see out here, you ever wonder how the water gets to the leaves to make them green? Well, it's not from the rain. The rain doesn't hit the leaves and go in the leaf. The rain hits the ground, goes in the roots, and there are these little straws called xylem that go up the tree and to every single leaf to bring the water all the way up the tree. If you don't believe me, go get a piece of celery and bite the celery. You see those little stringy things in there? Those are straws. They carry the water from the bottom of the celery to the top. It's in every plant. God's wisdom. God in his wisdom, he made man, even though he probably didn't need a whole bunch of wisdom to make man. He just kind of makes some dirt and spit it in, you know, ooh, there's man. But he needed all his wisdom to make woe man. Because they're so complicated. Amen, fellas? Amen. Praise the Lord. He made man. Man was a complicated brother. He had needs and issues and loneliness. And he brought all the animals to him that he made out of his wisdom. Birds, fish, primates, rodents, and man chose none of them to be his wife. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Then he put man to sleep, took out his rib, made woe man. The most beautiful thing God ever made was a woman. In his wisdom, he made woman, as complicated as they are, as beautiful as they are, is all his wisdom. That must have been God at his best. Amen, fellas? But that wasn't God at his best. Maybe it was God when he displayed his righteousness when he confronted Satan. All of us have in here have been tempted, but none of us probably have been tempted by Satan himself. Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, in the wilderness, hotter than this, drier than this, no food, no water, 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible says after he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Duh. But then the devil came. The devil himself, Satan, liar, father of lies, murderer, destroyer, accuser. Satan himself came and confronted Jesus. And said, Jesus, if you're really God, if you're really God, turn those stones to bread, because I know you're hungry. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. That's what the Bible says, Satan. He said, well, Jesus, if you're really God, throw yourself off the temple, and everybody will see you fall like Charmin, and they'll go, you the man. No, the Bible says you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He said, well, listen, Jesus, I'll take up on a mountain, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you worship me. Jesus says you should worship only the Lord God. It is written. Jesus, in his righteousness, defeated Satan face to face, the real supernatural bowl, not the Super Bowl, bigger than Holyfield and anybody else Holyfield can fight. Christ and the symbol of evil and wickedness head on, Jesus won. That must have been him at his best, amen? Had to be him at his best, amen? See, y'all know it's too early for me to tell you the answer, huh? So y'all figure this ain't going to be it yet. He's probably got about five more before he gets to the good one. That's all right. I'll just keep going through my notes. It had to be, even though you know it's not, when he demonstrated his holiness. This is like a preacher's worst nightmare when all the suspense is gone from the message. And me being a very insecure brother, this is really crushing me up here, you know what I'm saying? Who's the man? I feel better now. I feel better now. It must have been when Jesus displayed his holiness when he healed the woman with the issue of blood. He didn't even have to touch her. Didn't even have to look at her. See, in the Bible, when a woman had her issue, her customary blood flow, she had to go outside of the town for 7 days. That'd be like a woman getting her blood flow today, and you got to go out to Alpine. El Cajon, Lakeside, stay out there for a week. just walk around by yourself. Because when a woman had her blood flow, whatever she touched was religiously unclean. So if she sat on something or touched something and someone else touched it, they would have to go to Alpine for a week. So when a woman had her blood flow, no one would touch her. They wouldn't let her come into church. They wouldn't let her come into a house. She was religiously unclean. This woman in the Bible, Mark chapter 5, tells us that she had a blood flow for 12 years. 12 years. And when you were sick, people would accuse you of having disease, or I mean sin in your life. So imagine the accusations about her. Imagine how weak she was, anemic. Imagine how much people talked about her. For 12 years, the Bible says she spent all her money and no one could heal her. But Jesus was walking through town. People were mobbing him. He was just walking through town and she came up behind him. All she did was touch his clothes. And he was so holy. He had so much holiness oozing out of him that the holiness went whoosh, and healed her instantly. He didn't even look at her. Didn't even pray for her. Didn't even know she was there. Because the Bible says he asked his disciples, who touched me? And they said, everybody's touching you. He said, no. So I felt power go out. Someone must have had faith. See, a lot of people have come to church, but they got no faith. People come to church, they don't experience God. This woman experienced God because she had faith. He turns around, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. He healed her. He was so holy that his shadow would just heal people. He didn't have to touch them. He didn't have to pray for them. He didn't have to know they were there. His holiness was just oozing out of him. Now, with a woman like that, no one would touch this woman because the fear was that her impurity would get on you. Her uncleanness would make you unclean. He was so holy that no one's uncleanness could make him unclean. Even a leper. No one would touch a leper. You had to be 6 feet away from a leper. And if the wind was blowing, you had to be 30 feet away from a leper because the leper's cooties would fly off them and get on you. So no one would touch a leper. A leper came to Christ one day and said, are you willing to heal me? Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper. His holiness consumed his unholiness. That must be God at his best. Imagine just walking through the hospital going, whoosh, 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 healing people, raising people from the dead, healing blindness, deaf, mute, paralyzed, leprosy, demons. Be gone. Demons come out of people. That was God at his best. Amen? Come on, patronize me. Amen. Say, make me feel good. No. No. You're like, really? It must have been when Jesus demonstrated his humility in death. Remember, he was in heaven. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, before time began, Jesus was there. And yet he humbled himself and became a man. You know, us men, we think we're somebody. Work out, grow a little chest, little arms. Yeah, I'm mad at somebody. Got a little car. Men have so much ego. Amen, fellas? Be honest, fellas. Amen? Yeah, some of y'all are lying on Easter morning. Jesus, the Bible says, humbled himself and made himself of no reputation compared to where he was and became a man. That's what tells us what we are, nothing. And the Bible says he walked 33 years, he never sinned, he loved the unlovable, he touched the untouchable, he healed the unhealable. He taught the most wise man, even at 12 in the synagogue he was teaching. And yet, he let sinful man crucify him, pulled out his beard, hit him with sticks, hit him with their fist, beat his back. The Bible says they whipped him 39 times with a cat of nine tails, nine leather straps, with bone and metal chips sticking out of the leather, so they ripped the skin and muscle off the bone, had him tied around a pole with no shirt on. That must have been when he was the most humble because he never complained. They spit on him, put thorns in his head. One of his disciples betrayed him. He never said a word. Then when they nailed him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Never complain. And why did he do that? Because the penalty of sin is death. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the penalty of sin is death. Jesus Christ, in his humility, came out of heaven, became a man, took on a body, let man, sinful man, kill him, and he never complained. that must have been when he was at his best. He gave his life for you and me. The Bible says he who had no sin became sin. The Bible says cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree. That had to be when he was at his best. He gave up all his reputation, all his glory, all his power, and he says, I lay it down at your feet. The Bible says there's no greater love than a man can have for another man except to die for that man. Jesus did that for all of us. That had to be when it's at his best. Amen? Amen? Nope. Nope. It had to be. It had to be when he rose. It had to be when he rose. Amen? Let's read that out of the Bible, chapter 20. Because see, when he died, the Bible says it was dark for 3 hours in the middle of the day. And I believe that darkness was not only physical, but spiritual. That between the sixth and ninth hour, all the demons, the devil, all the spiritual forces in the heavenly places of wickedness came to gloat and say, we finally got him. The Son of God is dead. We won. We own the world. And they finally said, that's right. Look at him hanging on the cross, bleeding, gasping for air, and he's dead. But then 3 days later, after he was in the tomb, wrapped up, guarded with 12 soldiers, the tomb is sealed so no one can steal the body. Guarded so no one can steal the body. Two angels came down like lightning, thunder hit the ground. Wouldn't you love to be an angel, just travel like lightning? Boom! Stone rolls over. Jesus gets up. Let's read it. Verse 11, chapter 20 of John. It says, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting at the head and another at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told her disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. That had to be when he was at his best. It had to be. After all he had done, all the miracles, all the forgiving, all the loving, they nail him, they beat him. The Bible says if you looked at his face, you couldn't tell whether he's a man because it's just blood all over his face. They laid him in a tomb and everyone said he's dead. Matter of fact, if he lived, he would have no back to stand up. He would have no face. He'd have nail holes in his body. They stuck a spear in his side. He must look like just scars everywhere and shredded skin and flesh. They laid him in there and said, there's no way he can get up. But he said, you kill me, I'm getting up in 3 days. And here he is. He got up. And when he got up, you know what the devil said? Uh-oh. You know what the demon said? Uh-oh. You know what everyone who criticized him said? Oh, no. He's back. You know what the Bible says? That he humbled himself to the point of death. That God is going to highly exalt him. That one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. See, the reason he died was to pay the price for your sin and my sin. So when he died, they nailed him to the cross. He was paying the price because the Bible says the penalty of sin is death. Jesus was dying for you and me. But what good is he dead? The reason he rose is because he's eternal, for one, but also he demonstrated to us his power over death. See, when you die, if your Savior's dead, he can't help you. If you want life and your Savior's dead, he can't help you. Jesus says, no, I'm alive. That means I can deliver everything I promised. I delivered everything I promised. And if he didn't rise from the dead, everything he said was a waste because he couldn't fulfill it. Because he's dead. Buddha can't help you, he's dead. Confucius can't help you, he's dead. Muhammad can't help you, he's dead. But Jesus is not dead, he's alive. And if you go to Israel today and you look in the tomb and you stand in line along with a whole thousand, millions of other people who stand in line to go in a tomb that they know there's nobody in, it's really comical. You stand in line for an hour. Go in one at a time, two at a time, it's very small. And you go in and do this. You ain't there. Then you just, line moves forward, next person. Nope, not there. Then after an hour, you pay your money, you go in, and the people taking the money go, these people are so stupid. Bible says he's not there, I don't know what they're looking for. You go in there and go, he's really not here, really not here, okay. You know what? The reason he's not there is not because someone stole him. The reason he's not there is not because someone took him out, or he disintegrated, or the maggots ate him up. The reason he's not there is because he got up. You can't do that. When I was a kid, I used to watch Bruce Lee movies. Bruce Lee was a man. Then. Bruce Lee died, I believe, in 1970. I believe it was 1970. And I remember hearing that Bruce Lee was going to rise from the dead in 1980. And I was such a big Bruce Lee fan that I believed it. I was young. I was 10, so I was stupid. But 1980 came around. Now I'm 20. I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm not so much stupid anymore. But I was still wondering if the brother's going to get up. Oh, no. Bruce Lee is dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And upon rising from the dead, he proved everybody wrong. He proved himself God. And he said, this is it. Now I'm able and willing to fulfill everything I promised. That was Jesus at his best. Amen? Nope. 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 Turn to John chapter 21. This is Jesus at his best. This is Jesus at his best. Verse 15. After he had risen, it says when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, he's there with his disciples, said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him this third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus answered him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Peter was crucified also upside down. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. My brothers and sisters, this is Jesus at his best. I know some of y'all thinking, what the big deal? Let me tell you something. Jesus is at his best when a sinner, a person like Peter who denied Christ three times, can be restored and forgiven and used again by God. Jesus is at his best when a prostitute, a drug dealer, a drug addict, a gang member, someone who's beating their wife, can get on their knees and say, God, you died because of my sin. You died because of my filth. You died because of my wickedness. When they nailed you on the tree, it was because of me. When they spit on you, it was because of me. When they ripped out your beard, it was because of me. When they whipped your back and beat your face, it was because of me. When that sinner can get on his knees and say, God, it was because of me. But God, do you find any love in your heart to forgive me and restore me? Jesus is at his best when you ask him that, and he says, absolutely. My friends, what good is it to you is if God roasts me dead 20 times, yet he never forgives you? What good is it to you if he walked on water every day of the week? What good is it to you if he raised every dead person, healed every blind person, made every poor person rich? If you never receive forgiveness, you never receive eternal life, you never receive a renewed mind, what good is all his wisdom if he never puts that in your brain? What good is all his love if he never puts that in your heart? What good is all his kindness if he never transforms you to be kind like him? Nothing. It's just religion. We're worshiping a statue. We're worshiping an idol. But God is at his best when he does all of that. And then you, simple sinner like you, sinner like me, can say, God, out of heaven, who created the heavens and earth, he put that sun up in the sky. I can't see it. I know y'all can. He put those clouds up in the sky. He made the sky blue. He made a whale big. He made an owl fly. He made an owl go, ooh. That God can hear you say, forgive me. And he can say, yes. Everything else is waste. And today, there's somebody here. You need God to be his best for you. You need God to be there for you. You need God to hear your cry, understand your life, understand your pain, see your sin, and say, I'm willing to renew you, I'm willing to forgive you, I'm willing to cleanse you, I'm willing to give you a whole new start in life. Because let me tell you something, if your God don't answer you when you pray, what good is your God? If your God doesn't forgive you when you repent, what good is your God? He is no good. But we don't serve a God like that. We serve a God who's alive. Because what happened when he rose, he went to heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and guess what he does? He prays for you and me that we will be one. But you got to act. You have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. One, you have to make a decision that you're a sinner, that he did all that for you. He didn't do it for himself. You have to make a decision and understand and believe in your heart that he died for your sin, that he paid the price for your sin, and that he rose from the dead to conquer life and death for you. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for you and me. And for him to be really best in your life, for him to be really relevant in your life, for you to experience God in all his glory, is to ask him into your heart. Everything else is religion, and religion won't get you anything. In a minute, we're going to pray. There's somebody here today. You need Jesus to be his best for you today. Don't walk out of here having experienced another Easter. Don't walk out of here having heard another message. Don't walk out of here being reminded that he rose from the dead. Walk out of here saying, no, now I know why he did that. He did that just so he can have access into my heart, into my life. He did that so I could cast all my cares on him because he cares for me. He did that so he could do the impossible in my life. So right now, I'm going to ask everybody here to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to listen very carefully. Because today, God is saying, I want to be my best for you. I want to wear my Sunday Easter best for you. I want to come into your heart, into the deep corners of your mind. I know all your secrets, all your sin. I know all your pain. I know all the things you've done, and I know all the things that were done to you. But today, I want to be my best for you. I want to perform my biggest miracle. I want to show off for you and show you how powerful and loving I am by forgiving you of all your sin, by renewing your mind, by making all those crooked things in your life straight, all the rugged places smooth. I'm going to show you things, tell you things that you never knew existed. The Bible says if you call to him, he will tell you great, mighty things you don't know. God's saying today, I want to do that for you. I want to show you love you never heard of. I want to give you peace you never experienced. Because that's why I did all this. It's why I was born. It's why I lived. It's why I died. It's why I rose. Just so I can restore my relationship with you. Please let me do that this morning, he says. If you believe this morning that you are a sinner, you believe that the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that you are that person. If you believe that your sin deserves death, the Bible says the penalty of sin is death. And if you believe that there's nothing you can do in your own power to get rid of your sin, but that Jesus died for you and rose for you, and today you want him to be his best for you. You want him to show off for you. You want him to express his love towards you by forgiving you, by hearing your prayer, by changing your life. If you want that this morning, in the privacy of your heart, pray with me. But as you pray, you must believe these things to be true by faith. You must receive them by faith. So if this morning you want God to be his best in your life, in the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe my sin is wrong. I believe it will kill me and send me to hell. But I believe Jesus loves me, that he died and rose from the dead. And I believe he'll answer my prayer this morning. Dear God, if you could take a moment and listen to my prayer, I'd appreciate it. Dear God, please forgive me. You know all my sin. You know my problems. I ask you, please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be born all over again. I want to start life today with you as boss and Lord and Master. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me, for hearing me, for being sensitive to my need. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if this morning you prayed that prayer just now, and today you need and want and desire Jesus to be his best in your life, to forgive you, to hear you, to minister to your needs, specifically you. If you prayed that prayer for you, I want you right now, eyes closed, heads bowed, to stand up and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life. Right now, if you prayed that prayer, stand to your feet and acknowledge. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Stay standing, please. God bless you. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Stay standing, please. God bless you. Good, good, good. We're going to wait. You prayed that prayer. You know you need him to forgive you. You know you need him to love you. You know you want him to love you. Stand to your feet. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Good. Very good. 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 Today is the day. You cannot get this at Nordstrom's, at the mall, on the internet, in a magazine, at Blockbuster. Only God. Anybody else? Stand to your feet. God bless you. Good. Very good. Very good, very good, very good, very good. Easter 2003 is your day that you start life all over. Anybody else, stand to your feet. Very good, very good. Congratulations, very good. Anybody else? Very good, 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 good. Now we're going to ask all you who are standing to do one more thing. Today is the day, the first day of a new life. As we welcome you to the family of God, we're going to ask you to step out of your seat and come down here to the altar. Let's give them a hand as they come on down. Come on down, everybody. Amen. Come on, all the way from the top. Families, bring your kids, bring your parents. Ushers, come down. Very good. Come on. Come on. Come on. Amen. Amen. Come on down. Jesus. Jesus. Come on down. Don't be left out. Amen. Who's the man? people down? Who's forgiven them their sin? Who's going to give them a new life? Amen. God bless you. It's going to be all right. Amen. Amen. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Keep coming. Keep coming. Amen. 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 They're still coming. They're still coming. Come on, let's not get tired now. Come on now. Come on. Yes. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. That's right. Amen. 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 Got little kids coming. Little kids. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers just to come and give them the cups as I explain something to them. If you can get your cups out. Do you guys have your cups? Just if the ushers can bring their cups to them, I want to explain something. You know, before we were born, when we were in the womb, we spent 40 weeks in the womb. 40 weeks. A woman is pregnant 40 weeks, not 9 months. And in the womb, you were never taking a breath. You were in water. Sucking your thumb, moving around a little bit, kicking, driving your mother crazy. The day you were born, you took a breath, started crying, and started doing all this stuff you never done before. Stuff you never done. You learn how to walk, talk, do stuff. Stuff you never could do in the womb. Stuff you never even knew existed when you were in the womb. You couldn't, it was impossible. Well, the Bible says when you ask Christ to be your Savior, you're born again. Now you can begin to do stuff you've never done before. You're going to be able to love people like you've never done, forgive yourself, deal with your own issues like you've never done, walk in freedom, not worrying about what people think like you've never done, have joy, vision, wisdom like you never had before, understand the Bible like never before. That's what this is all about. And your only responsibility, just one simple thing, is obey God. The only reason you come to church is out of obedience. The only reason you pray, out of obedience. The only reason you give money, serve, whatever it is, it's out of obedience, not out of guilt, because of what God said. Because God knows if you obey him, you will experience the blessings in your life you never can on your own. That's why you're here, because we tried it our own way, and it didn't work. We got to do it God's way. Amen? 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 Amen. Let's all get our little cup out. Now, I want you to take the top off. There's a little wafer right at the top. Be very careful. When they nailed Jesus to a cross, he told us to take communion. And this wafer, bread, represents his body. It is to remind us that it was physical when they nailed him. To remind us what he went through. That he paid the price so you could be forgiven. So when the devil tells you it was fake, when the devil tells you it wasn't real, you say, wait, hold on. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. That's all you need to know. We do this to remind ourselves because we forget. Lord, we thank you that when they were nailing you on the cross, you didn't jump up and say you didn't want to do it. We thank you when they were beating you, you didn't say, hold up. Matter of fact, you didn't say a word. You went through with it. We take this bread acknowledging that you died on that cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to open this other part very carefully. We do not have the rock cleaners. very careful. The Bible says that without bloodshed, there was no forgiveness of sin. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice animals over and over and over again because their blood was sinful. Jesus' blood was sinless. So when his blood was shed for us, he only had to do it one time. That's why he only died on the cross one time. This is the blood of the new covenant. His blood shed for us. You are clean. You are clean. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you shed your blood for us. We praise you that you didn't disqualify your blood by sinning because you were sinless. We thank you. And we take this cup, remembering, acknowledging that it's a new covenant, it's a new day. There's a new sheriff in town. His name is Jesus, and he cannot be killed. In Jesus' name, amen. We got one more minute, one more thing to do. All y'all down here, young, old, male, female, all different shades of brown. Little babies, we want to give you a book, we want to pray for you. What we're going to do is we're going to have you walk towards that man, waving his hand, and then up towards that woman. If these are your family and friends, we have a little area back there, we want to pray for them and give them a book. It's very important that we don't leave until they get through because we don't want to lose any of them. Amen? So, but we are going to cheer them and encourage them. So let's, right now, all y'all walk to your right and just walk that way and let's give them a hand. It's going to take a while, but it's going to be good. Amen? Amen. Who's the man?
Jesus.
Who's the man?
Jesus.
Ha, 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 ha. Who's the man tonight?
Jesus.
Who's going to change their lives tonight?
Jesus.
Are y'all tired? I know it's hot. It's okay. Hell is worse, so let's praise God for the sun, amen. Hey, kids. Hey, kids. You're welcome. God bless you. We need counselors, facilitators who can help us counsel. If you can make your way over to that way. Okay, we got another minute. Let's go. Let's get it up. Let's get it up. Biceps, work those shoulders, work those chests. Amen. Lives are changed. Amen. Amen. God bless you, brother. God bless you.